If I'd have been smart, I'd have said, no, thank you, I'll introduce myself. I have not been in Albany before. In fact, as I was driving down, I kept practicing saying Albany because I wasn't sure how you pronounce it. In fact, it reminded me of the time that this husband and wife were in the restaurant, and they were here in town, and they were arguing about how you pronounce Albany. Albany, and his wife said, you pronounce it Albany, and he said, oh no, it's Albany, and she said, I am so sure it's Albany that you go over and ask the girl that works here in the restaurant how to pronounce it, and if she says anything other than Albany, I will never argue with you again. And he said, oh, this is my wonderful opportunity. So she went over actually and asked, and she said to the girl, would you very carefully and accurately pronounce the name of this place for me? And the girl said, sure, it's Burger King. I have been 28 years now, chaplain, started with the Georgia State Patrol. Spent 8 years with the FBI, being FBI chaplain for the state of Georgia. What I didn't realize is that as chaplain for the sheriff's office and for the Georgia State Patrol, we live in the Bible Belt, and we open and close all law enforcement graduations with prayer. We speak about the Lord Jesus freely. You would be amazed at the Christians within the upper ranks of the Georgia State Patrol. You'd be surprised at the Christians in law enforcement, and we have a real freedom. In fact, at one point I asked if I could become a law enforcement instructor, and one of the things that I find great joy in doing is teaching law enforcement officers. And so, especially in recent years, if you were to meet a Georgia State Trooper, I would have taught him ethics. In fact, there's one other thing I would have taught him, and after I had been teaching ethics for a while, I got a phone call, and I got off the phone, and I said to my wife, guess what the Georgia State Patrol wants me to teach now? And she said, I don't know, go ahead and tell me. So I went ahead and told her. It was interpersonal communication. What are you laughing about? That's what she did. She laughed straight 5 minutes. Laughed. And laughed and laughed some more until I was beginning to get a little irritated. And finally she said, I guess I need to give you credit. You can probably teach it. You just can't do it. And then after kind of having nothing to do with inmates, in fact, we have two jails there in Richmond County, and I go in those jails and I never speak to a prisoner, still don't speak to an inmate to this day because I go in there to speak to the employees because I'm chaplain for the 750 employees of the Richmond County Sheriff's Office. But the Lord has a sense of humor, and he had John Reimer tap me on the shoulder and say, could you head up the prison ministry for Georgia with the correspondence courses, and I brought just a few with me. Born to Win is made especially for inmates. Some of these courses are just a mess, correspondence courses that are used for the general public as well as for inmates, such as One God, One Way, which is the first course that we send out, and Men Who Met the Master by John Phillips, which is an excellent gospel course. And then in addition to the courses that we send, and we send sometime one and sometime two at the same time, to the inmates, we pay the postage, of course, to get those to them. We include a business reply envelope that they return their completed tests in. We grade those courses. I say we, there are about 30 of us actually involved in the ministry, all working out of Augusta. And then we send those graded courses back to them first-class mail. Then in a separate mailing, we send them out their next courses. We also, at one point in their study, if they reach this point and request it, We give them a Bible dictionary, and at another point, actually before we get to the dictionary, we send them a Bible. The responses have certainly turned my thinking around when I was critical of what I call jailhouse religion and the fact that they don't call these people behind bars cons for nothing because they like to con you. And but as I read some of the things, and I'll take just a minute to do this, as I read some of their responses to written questions where they have to write an answer, here's one, for instance, that says, I have examined other religions. Judaism still follows the law. Catholicism has many rituals and idols. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of Jesus or the Trinity, yet all claim to follow the Bible. This lesson has opened my eyes to the true gospel. He also said, I am free and was bought with a tremendous price. In gratitude, I will live consistent with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just one other that I don't have with me that I would like to quote, and for the sake of time, we'll quit with that. And that is, about a month ago, I got one from an inmate who says, I was a Muslim, but just 4 weeks ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You might call me a new babe in Christ. And I thought, wow, that's what we say. I didn't know inmates said that. I didn't know that's what he realized he was. So would you please send me these courses so that I can grow in Christ and know more and more about my Savior. I will quote one other who said, I memorize these courses. The reason I memorize them is so that if I get into discussion with anybody about these topics, I'll know exactly what to say to them. I can just quote back what I have learned from my lessons. We send out about 200 courses a week. I am not a person to keep track of numbers much, but I couldn't help but notice that we had 100, week before last, we had 138 new students sign up, and it takes a while to put these new students into the computers. The reason I knew how many we had, because I do that job. And so give you an idea as to the volume that we do. We are a nonprofit corporation, and as a result, we have to make a report to the IRS. We don't pay any income tax, but the IRS wants to know where the money comes from and how much and where it goes and how we spend it and so forth in order for us to maintain that tax exempt status. And when I did the report, I found out that our expenses for last year were $40,000. Praise the Lord, he brought in $40,200. And I was so amazed at how close it was that I went back and said, Lord, why did you send $200 too much? There must be a bill somewhere that I didn't pay. So I went back and checked to make sure that there wasn't a bill somewhere that I hadn't paid, but the Lord has provided. And some of the money comes from inmates. They have bank accounts, and we don't ask for it. They will actually send us donations through their bank accounts. Former inmates will send us money. I got $100 from a former inmate in Atlanta without an address. I couldn't even thank him because he said the courses meant so much. And then we get money from individuals, including the individuals that are doing the work week after week of this, and they will also donate. And then we get from some chapels who give us regularly. And like I say, last year, $40,000 the Lord provided. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. I should have told you that for the sake of time so that you could be turning there. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, at least in my Bible and perhaps in yours, there's a long section here that's printed mostly in red. And if you have a red letter Bible, you know what that means. It means we're about to read the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important as we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know not only that it's Him speaking, but to know whom He is speaking and something of the nature of these people. He is speaking to Pharisees, religious men of His day, who some have suggested followed this way of being a Pharisee. This was their chosen profession because of their love of material wealth. They became financially profitable. It became financially to them to be Pharisees. And our Lord's own words affirm this as we read in verse 13 of Luke 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so if they were serving money and knew it, he's telling them that there's no way that they could serve God at the same time. In the next verse, we read something astonishing. "The Pharisees also, who were covetous," you see, "heard these things, and they derided him." You realize what this is saying? This is saying that the religious people of that day derided God. That's a fearful thing. The Son of God, and they are deriding him in the responses that they give to him. And he says to them, verse 15, "You are they who would justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Well, this is a backdrop concerning riches and God knowing their hearts. I would like to read my text for today, which begins in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades," or hell, "he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said," this is the rich man, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I'm sure you've noticed that the subject, the core of our story, is the subject of hell. It's been my experience that most of the time, preachers, ministers, do not preach on hell. It's been a long time since I've heard much preaching on hell. Now, most fundamental, or all fundamental preachers, would not deny the existence of hell. And most of them would not fail to mention hell from time to time. But when is the last time you heard a sermon, a message, the subject of which was hell? Perhaps we should follow more closely the example of our Savior, for he knew the reality of the place and spoke frankly about its existence, and this is true in the passage that we just read. Now, a story such as this would prompt our asking, is this a parable told by our Lord, or is it an account of something that actually happened? There are several reasons to believe, and I think I can prove this, that this is a true story. This is not a parable, including we're often told when a story is a parable, and the Lord told a parable. And then we read the story of the parable. Also, because Lazarus is named in this story, we would tend to be pretty confident that it's a true story, because anytime we see a story that's labeled as a parable, there are no names given of the folks within that story. Now, why is it important that we kind of settle this issue in our mind? Is this a parable or is this a true story? Because if it's only a parable, then some would argue the reality of the situation, or at least the reality of the specifics and the details that our Lord gives us in this story. It actually happened. And the lessons we learn as we read this, the lessons that God would have you and I to learn this morning as we read this, are very important. First of all, there's a possible misunderstanding as we read this that needs to be made very clear. Listen to this. You'll get the whole thing wrong if you don't understand this. The rich man's destiny of being in hell was not dictated by the fact that he was rich in this lifetime, any more than Lazarus, who was the poor man, ended up in Abraham's bosom was because he was poor. Now, it would be easy to come to that conclusion. Was this the only scripture in which we could base our theology? But there are too many scriptures that clearly state that one's eternal destiny hinges on his faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the clearest verses is John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we get so thrilled with that verse that we usually stop right there. But if we read on, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He is the key. And then he goes on even more clearly and says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Could it be any more clear that believing or not believing determines one whether one is condemned or not condemned before God? To believe not, by the way, is just to ignore the issue. There are folks that say, "Oh, I'm not an unbeliever." Well, when did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? When did you put your faith in? Well, I haven't done that, but I'm not an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. Because those that have not believed in Jesus Christ are condemned already. They stand condemned right now. If they were to pass from this life, they would pass into a lost eternity. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Again, I told you, would say as I had said earlier, I'm not one much for numbers, but when something really unusual happens, sometimes I stop and count. And I have had several Catholic law enforcement officers ask me to go visit relatives and make sure they are ready to meet the Lord. Now, the first time it happened, it kind of amazed me. And then when it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again, I thought, this is unbelievable. And so I counted up, and at least 8 times, law enforcement officers have asked me to go see relatives and make sure they were ready to meet the Lord. One was a major within the department who is himself a Catholic, and he says to me, would you go visit my dad, Buck, who's dying in the hospital, and make sure he's ready to meet the Lord? And I thought, what a wonderful opportunity. But he didn't stop with that. He said, and would you do me a favor and take the chaplain from Columbia County with you to see him also? Well, the reason for that is that they go to the Catholic Church together. Yes, the chaplain from Columbia County is Catholic. And I thought, oh boy, how's this going to work? So I called the Catholic. And I said, this is Chaplain Ken Gross. He said, yeah, I know. And I know why you are calling me. It's because Larry wants us to go see his dad. I said, yeah, you got that exactly right. And I'm still, what am I going to do? How are we going to handle this? And I said, tell you what, we've never met, Dennis, so why don't we meet in the cafeteria ahead of time and get to know one another before we go up and visit the old man? And he said, yeah, that would be great. So we met in the cafeteria, and still, how are we going to handle this? I picked up my cup of coffee and had it halfway up to my mouth when I decided what to say. I set it back down and I said, you know, Dennis, I was thinking what a tragedy it would be if the Philippian jailer had come in and fallen down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul had told him one thing and Silas told him something else. And he said, I know where you're going with this. He said, Larry just asked you to take me along as a courtesy. I'll be quiet and let you do all the talking. And I said, not loud enough for him to hear, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, will not end up where the rich man ended up, but is passed from death into life. Well, what does being rich have to do, though, with the fact that he ended up in hell? Well, being rich, having no earthly needs, may divert our attention from our spiritual need. Just doing so well and being so happy and no problems that we just glide on through life, so much so that our Lord said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And his disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And he made it very clear that anybody, including a rich man, can be saved. On the other hand, being a beggar, well, it reminds us of all of our needs. And perhaps the beggar stopped and thought about his spiritual need. But anyway, that's where being rich and being poor perhaps enters in. Look at a story. And this is labeled as a parable in Luke chapter 18 over a page or so, beginning at verse 9. He, Jesus, spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other men. Other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this old tax collector over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, why are sinners and tax collectors often the terms used interchangeably? It's because the tax collectors of that day were perhaps the biggest crooks of anybody alive because they could charge people whatever tax they wanted and they kept ever how much of it they possibly could. And so a tax collector knew that he was a sinner. That's the beauty of most of these people that are in prison. They know how sinful they are. In fact, the biggest difficulty we have is to prove to them that their sins, regardless of what they are forgiven through Jesus Christ, to convince them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they're not the only ones that have sinned, and they're not the only ones that can be saved. Well, back to chapter 16. Here's two men, and it would be a no-brainer as to which one you would want to be. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Everything was going his way. And there was a certain beggar who was laid at his, the rich man's, gate. And I almost apologize for pointing out the details of this. Full of sores. And desiring to be fed, just wanting a crumb from the rich man's table because he was so hungry. And the dogs came and licked his sores. But when I thought, you know, I should apologize for even painting this picture, I'll save that apology for a few minutes from now because there's going to be an even worse
picture that we're going to see. Very quickly we read that the beggar died, and in the same verse we read the rich man died. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now this sounds like a preacher taking somebody's funeral trying to make the family feel better. Your family member was just carried into heaven by angels. This is not a preacher trying to make the family feel better. This is the Son of God speaking. And he said the way that the poor man, the beggar, got to heaven, his angels took him there. And I tend to just take him at his word and believe him that this man was taken by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. You know, I wish this was the end of the story. I wish I could say, you know, it's time that we quit. Shall we close in prayer? Because if we begin to enter into the reality of the verses that follow, it should not only distress a person who might be here this morning, and you're not confident that you're saved, you're not confident on your way to heaven, but those of us that are 1,000% sure that we're on our way to heaven, we should get uncomfortable too about family members, neighbors, folks that we do business with. We serve them or they serve us. Our barber, our plumber, our doctor, whomever. Or perhaps we have a business and we work for these other people. Verse 23 is no more of an exaggeration than the part about the beggar being taken into the presence of God by the angels. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't find joy in reading this, but it's what it says. It says that in two heartbeats, the man who was the beggar and begged for just a crumb of food to satisfy his hunger became the rich man. And the rich man, who had everything his heart could possibly desire, became the beggar. And it struck me that while the beggar in his lifetime begged for one crumb of food, the rich man now is begging for one drop of water. Now it would seem to me one crumb wouldn't do much for hunger. It seems to me that one drop wouldn't do much for a person who needed water. But that's how desperate the two men were. You see, can we read being in torments without appreciating at least a little bit of what this former rich man used to go through? I was asked earlier, title of my message. Probably should have given you the title of my message earlier. The title of my message, Two Beggars. One who was a beggar in his lifetime, and one who was a beggar after his death. The new beggar, let's call him. For you realize his name is never given, just a rich man, now a beggar. The new beggar could feel, he could beg, he could remember. For Abraham says in verse 25, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. But do you remember the lesson we learned earlier? You remember the one thing that I said, be sure you understand today and don't get confused about. Their eternal destiny was not determined by whether they were rich or poor in this lifetime. But instead, Abraham is kind of reminding the rich man of his sins. He lived sumptuously and didn't give the first thought to the beggar at his gate. He could eat his full and not leave a few crumbs or give a few crumbs or send a few crumbs out to the beggar at the gate. He was an uncaring, unfeeling, sinful man. And of course, God's Word would tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, now this new beggar, and you know who I am talking about now, this one who in two heartbeats went from living sumptuously to being a beggar, this new beggar gets missionary minded. He says, I pray you, he's praying, I pray you, Father, that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. What jumps out at me here? What jumps out at me here is that he knew what the problem was. Send to them so that they realize the foolishness or the error of their way. And he says in verse 30, and if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Something he had never done in his lifetime, but he realized that his brothers needed to do to repent. Something he had never done in his lifetime to say, we are sinners. We realize the error of our way. We realize that we cannot save ourselves. We realize that we need to listen to men of God. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, if there's anything that's undermined today, it's the biblical account of creation. Can you listen to anything anymore? Especially public radio, or public television, or anybody who claims to be a scholar and they don't just speak of evolution as being, that's just the way it was. The very thought of God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days has been laughed at and ridiculed. The very idea of this world being only 6,000 years old is being laughed at and ridiculed. Nobody's listening to Moses anymore. Why do I say Moses? Because Moses gives us the account in Genesis about how this whole world started, of which we are part. Moses and the prophets. What prophets? Well, Isaiah, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As was read and quoted earlier, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 and other portions of Scripture speak so clearly about our Savior and what he did for us. He said, my brothers need to repent. Abraham says, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. But the new beggar basically replies, I know my brothers, Abraham. I know them better than you know them. And I know that they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. They're too busy with other things. But if one were to come to them from the dead, they would believe. And what does Abraham say in return? You're wrong again. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, if there's somebody here this morning, and you've never realized the urgency of your situation before God, you've never realized that you're just two heartbeats, I mean like beat, beat, you're out of here. That you're only two heartbeats from a non-returnable trip to this place that Jesus Christ describes, and the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Two heartbeats. You know, I wish there was something that I could do to say, and now, folks, if you'll watch, there's a former dead man going to come through the door over there, and he's going to come in here and tell you about that place, and maybe you'll believe. And Abraham says, this is a powerful word of God. Moses, the prophets, and now at this point we have even more than Moses and the prophets. We have the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember I pointed out when we first started reading this morning that these red letters, these words printed in red in my Bible and perhaps yours, are quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ tells us this morning a true story about a man who lived sumptuously and died and was buried and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment and said, please, give me one drop of water to cool my tongue. And if that doesn't get your attention, a dead man coming through that door over there won't get your attention either. Can I remind you that this is not a story that I made up? Can I remind you that this is not a story that Jesus Christ made up? Can I remind you that this is not even a parable told by our Lord Jesus Christ, even though there is much to learn from the parables that He told? But may I remind you that this is a true story about an unnamed man who more than 2,000 years ago lifted up his eyes being in torment. And do I need to tell you where he is today and where he will be 2,000 years from now? This is a sobering story. And if you as an unbeliever do not take it seriously, the consequences can be dreadful. But in closing, may I address those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we don't take this story seriously, folks that we know, folks that we love, folks that we rub shoulders with, folks that we work with or for or work for us, or people we go to school with, or just the next individual that God arranges a divine appointment, it can be so drastic. Have there not been times when you knew you should have witnessed to someone and you didn't do it? There was a time in the hospital when my mother was dying a couple of years ago. A fellow sitting next to me and he was on the phone. And he got up in tears and he said, this is dreadful. And he got up and he walked down the hall and walked out of my sight, and no one got out of my sight than I thought, You know, I should have stopped him and offered to pray with him. I think he added, after this is dreadful, I find no reason to want to live. And I thought, I should have given that man a reason to want to live, a reason to have hope in Jesus Christ. And I didn't say a word. I just let him walk away. I got up, tried to follow where he went. Absolutely couldn't find him. Came back to the hospital the next day. Was walking down the hall to my mother's room and saw the guy. And I thought, I'm not losing this opportunity again. I stopped. I spoke to him. I reminded him that he and I were in the waiting room the same time the day before. I'd heard something of his distress. He thanked me for my interest. He asked me to come in and pray with he and his dying mother, which is really what he was so distressed and upset about. And I don't know that this man came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't know that his mother did. But I know that neither he nor his mother will be on my conscience ever again. For I gave them opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Folks, we have an awesome responsibility. We know folks that are going to end up the same place that this rich man did. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. May we realize the seriousness of this and what our Savior wants us to do about it. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, there are stories such as this that we just as soon not read and certainly not spend a whole lot of time thinking about. And yet it was our Lord's desire that these Pharisees, these that trusted in their riches, these that were serving money and not God, these that did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, He wished for them to think on these things. And Lord, I'm convinced that You also want me to think on these things because of neighbors and others that I feel so strongly don't know my Savior as their Savior. Put a new burden on my heart and on the hearts of listeners this morning for those that are heading headlong into a lost eternity, and You have instructed that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Help us to do that individually as we serve You through correspondence courses, prison ministries, or whatever ministry, unique ministry You may have laid on our hearts. It's in our Savior's name I pray. Amen.